Well, I do have a theory, and I call it my 10 and 2 theory, and I never said it was a crazy theory, but maybe it is, you decide. But I have a theory about what's wrong with our culture, I'll just say that. And I know that guys my age throughout the millennia have always said, what's wrong with these kids nowadays? I get that, but I think most of us feel that even though all of the dials seem to be going in the right direction as a culture, even though, you know, we're maybe richer than we've ever been, and we live longer, and we're healthier, and 40's the new 30, or whatever they say this month, there's something that seems to be maybe going wrong. And my theory is that it has to do with 10 and 2, and not just sort of the hand position that you learned when you were in driver's education, but the Ten Commandments and the Two Commandments. Now, you've probably heard of the Ten Commandments, even if you didn't grow up in church like I did. My dad was a pastor, so I think that we memorized them very early, especially the one about children obey your parents. We knew that right away. But what you might not remember, or what you might not have learned, is that Moses gave the people of Israel, when they left Egypt, Ten Commandments, and then Jesus came along thousands of years later and was asked, like, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus gave two commandments, and maybe you thought, as most of us did, that they were new commandments, because that's what they called them, like, here's the new commandments. But actually, they were sort of just summaries, and Jesus was so brilliant in this. Jesus somehow managed to sum up all of the commandments in just two commandments. So the first four, if we're going for the big ten, the Ten Commandments, there were two tablets of stone and probably were divided up, which would bother me because I like everything to be equal, but probably had four commandments on one and six commandments on the other, because the first four commandments were about how we were supposed to relate to God, or how the children of Israel, not us necessarily. And it was, you shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall make no idols, so you don't worship anyone else, and then don't worship anything else, and you should not take the Lord, your God's name in vain, so we don't leverage God's name as either a cuss word or as a way to get someone to believe us or get more business, and then keep the Sabbath day holy, meaning we take time, and we actually just say, this time is God's, it's not my time, and I use it to remember my relationship with God and to appreciate what he does, and also to trust him that if I don't work all this time, or I don't, you know, just do what I want to do, my life will still be better. And then Jesus, years later, they said, what's the most important? He said the first commandment would be, you must love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. So Jesus brilliantly said, and it's true, that yes, the commandments were no other gods before me and no idols, but Jesus said, you know, if you just loved God, if you loved God with all of your heart, those commandments would sort of just come naturally. You know, you wouldn't want to worship anyone else, and you wouldn't want to worship anything else, and you wouldn't use his name in vain. And then there were six more commandments, and the six more commandments were not how we relate to God, they were how we relate to others, and you're probably more familiar with these. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder, important one. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbors, and you shall not covet. And Jesus summed all of that up. Jesus said, all of those, guess what? Same thing. If you would love people, he said, a second thing is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. And so Jesus managed, just like with how we relate to God, he said, you know what? I get that there are 10 commandments. I get there are six about how we relate to others. But you know what? If you just loved people, you probably wouldn't murder them. You wouldn't steal from them. You wouldn't have sex with their wife or their husband. I mean, you just wouldn't do that, and you wouldn't want what they have. You'd be happy they had it. Now, here's the thing about this, and here's where my theory comes in. Because just like as a nation and as a culture, we all started out 10 and 2, 10 commandments, 2 commandments, and I'm not saying all the founding fathers were Christians, not true. I'm not saying, you know, everybody was a Christian in 1776, not true. In fact, church attendance in 1776 is probably a tiny bit lower than we are today, believe it or not. So I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is at that point, people could agree on. Yeah, that's probably a good idea. 10 and 2, that's a thing. 10 commandments, 2 commandments. Even someone like Benjamin Franklin, who was not necessarily a Christ follower, would have to say, like, that would be the best way to live. And so, sort of as a nation and as a culture, just like all of us, we started out, you know, we all learned to drive 10 and 2. And I don't know if this is because I've been preaching about this, or maybe I'm staring at my phone less while I drive because I feel guiltier since I'm telling you this every week. But I've been noticing student driver signs everywhere this week. It's weird. I saw 2 student drivers, and they both had, like, terrified teenagers, you know, like this, I could see, you know. And kids look shorter to me because I'm getting older. I'm like, that he looks 7, but there's, like, a 7-year-old kid, you know, and, like, this gray-haired guy who's probably staring at his phone. No, he was looking down at his papers. And I'm like, I started seeing that. I saw it twice this week, and sure enough, 10 and 2, even though, you know, times have changed. And that's the thing. Times have changed. You know, in fact, we looked up this series in Urban Dictionary. Not a bad idea. You kind of want to make sure it doesn't mean anything dirty when you're old like me. And it actually said 10 and 2 is the old way that people learn to drive. Well, I'm here to tell you, at least in York County, every student driver I saw this week was 10 and 2. So we're still teaching people to drive 10 and 2. But you can't say that technology hasn't changed, because wow, is technology, and it seems like in the last 10 years especially, radically different. Like, cars can do so many more things. It's just crazy. Like, you know, lane assist and adaptive cruise control and some of the auto drive features that are starting to come on board, and like Teslas and things like that, and the higher end cars. Just crazy what they can do. So you could say, like, we all started out driving 10 and 2, or at least while we were in the student driver car, we did. Probably the moment we left the student driver car, I don't know about you, it was like one hand on the wheel, maybe. And it's not just technology, isn't it? Our lives have changed. I was thinking about this week, like, I've been sort of missing this as I'm talking to you. It's not just technology in cars, even though there is a lot more technology. I mean, if you just look at your dashboard, if it has like a display, which was better than our TVs just a few years ago. Just the amount of information you can get on your dashboard display is incredible. Like, you know, I was thinking back, like, when I was driving, I first learned to drive in my parents' 1971, 98, no, it was an 88 Royale, which, very fancy name for an Oldsmobile with rust around the wheel wells. But it was like sort of like a poop brown with the optional rust. It was great car. The ladies loved it. But here's the thing, like, I was thinking, like, there was a speedometer and a clock that never worked. Oldsmobile clocks, I think, came from the factory not working. They were like set on 9. I don't know why. They never worked. And a radio, you know, there was just nothing in front of you. And now it's funny because on one hand, we're like, man, put down your phone and don't be distracted. But if you would just stare at your dashboard, there's so much information and so many options and so much entertainment, even in our, so our lives have changed. And that doesn't count, like, in the back seat, everybody's watching a separate screen. The kids have headphones on, but they're still yelling and singing 2 different songs. And, you know, like, we got 3 rows. It's like driving a school bus. And so our lives have definitely changed. And what I was thinking, though, is most of us still consider ourselves to be good drivers, right? Like, I haven't found anybody yet to go, I'm a terrible driver. They should take my license away. Nobody says that. No one says that. They go, man, there are a lot of terrible drivers. Like, we all know that somehow. Like, we live in a world where all of us, including myself, I go, I'm a pretty good driver, but man, have I seen some idiots this week, you know? And so we all think of ourselves as good drivers. But you probably haven't been to a wrecking yard lately. I haven't either. It's sort of a thing of the past. But if you go on Copart, which is like a auction site for wrecked cars to buy parts or a rebuildable, it's crazy, like, how many late model cars. There's thousands of them available. So obviously we're still, in spite of all of the technology, in spite of all the PSAs going, hey, put down your phone, it's not worth it, in spite of all of those things, we're still wrecking a lot of new cars. It's pretty incredible. But yet we're all good drivers. And so I think that sort of reminds me of where we are with the Ten Commandments and the 2 Commandments. That we all started out as a culture years ago, kind of going, yeah, that's the way we learn. 10 and 2, you know, don't murder, don't commit adultery. And to some extent, we still feel like that. I mean, there's not too many people. Got some crazy friends, but nobody that I know is pro-murder. You know, they might argue on a couple. But that's how we started out. But all of us, even though we were trained that way, even though, you know, it's still written on some courthouse walls, it's still in the Supreme Court, there's a plaque that lists those commandments. We kind of go, that was from another time. And we have new technology, and our lives have changed. And, you know, most of us are pretty good without those rules. And the truth of it is, and that's what I always want to tell you when we talk about that, this is really not, you know, old man Don saying, we should obey the commandments because commandment keeping won't save you. In fact, we're Christians because Jesus came to save us from the fact that we can't keep the commandments. We can't keep the commandments any more than, and I've been trying for 2 weeks now to go, I'll just drive 10 and 2. I never do it. I shouldn't say I never do it. Like I remember, and then something comes up, and like 2 minutes later, I'm not driving. I can't even do it. And I feel the same way about the commandments. Like, just try to go through a week and go, hey, I'm going to love everybody like I love myself, and I'm going to love God with all my heart. I'm not going to break any command. Good luck with that. So last week, we sort of talked about what happens when you break the commandments. And we could do that every week, but it would be boring, and it would be kind of mean and pointed. You know, like, last week we talked about just a simple example of how even though we go, the commandments are old, and do they really matter, what a mess happens in our culture when we all ignore the commandments. Because the commandments, I think the 10 and 2 of the commandments is a lot like the 10 and 2 on the wheel. Like you can sort of get away with driving distracted if everybody else is paying attention. But at a certain point at that stop sign when nobody's paying attention, ooh, things get hairy, right? Like when you're at that four-way stop and everybody's looking at their phone and then they all just get it start to go. I actually saw that a while back. Like you can tell like nobody's going and I honk and everybody takes off. Would have been a great accident. I felt bad about that. But that's the thing, because you don't want to go because you think, well, they're going to wake up and actually hit me. But it's the same with the commandments. Like when most of us are sort of have at least some sort of ethic based on the commandments, some people can totally ignore them and still life goes. But when we all ignore them, like last week we talked about just the don't bear false witness. When we bear false witness and one or two people do it, life goes on pretty well. But like, in our news, we have the case of Michael Jackson and R. Kelly, and either they're horrible monsters that walk among us and no one has given them justice up to this point, or they are honestly innocent people who are being just brutalized by our culture, and we don't know which. You might have an opinion, but the only reason that situation exists, that maybe monsters are abusing children and we're letting them get away with it, or we're saying terrible things about innocent people, is because we don't know who to believe anymore. In fact, we expect people to bear false witness. I don't think any of you turn on the news. Well, I could stop right there. I don't turn on the news. But I don't think any of you go to a news site and watch a clip, let's say it that way, maybe we do that, and go, I bet this guy's telling me the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God, right? It just doesn't happen. And we don't turn it on and go, oh, I bet the president's telling the truth. And I bet she's telling the truth. You know, it's like we don't even expect it anymore. And so we could talk about that every week, but it would get old and it would be kind of mean and kind of hypocritical because we break the commandments. But I want to talk to you about what happens when we actually obey the commandments. What could come of this? Like, why would we, if the commandments won't save you? It's kind of like, why should you keep your hands at 10 and 2 if none of us really do it, even though we were all trained that way, and even though we're hypocrites, and we'll definitely teach our kids to drive that way. So I want to take you to a story of, and it's a very, very, I believe, misunderstood story of Jesus. And Jesus handles this situation, and it's sort of shocking the way he handles it if you think about it. And so this is from Mark 10, and you may have heard this story before, but my guess is you've thought of it in a little different way. And it says, as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. you know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And notice he's talking about the six toward others. And the man said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." Now, here's the problem with the scriptures, a couple problems. I'm going to say it's problematic because that's such a 2019 thing to do. But here's the thing with the scripture. Number one, Jesus said no one is good but God alone. Now, over the years, and you don't care about this, and I don't really care about this, but you should know this. Like, people have used this to argue that Jesus wasn't the Son of God. Because he's saying, like, hey, nobody's good but God alone. Well, why wouldn't he say he was good if God is good? And so, to understand this, you have to understand Batman, basically. It's pretty simple. No, seriously, like, if you came to Bruce Wayne and you said, why don't you clean up Gotham? He'd go, that sounds like a job for Batman. Why are you telling me, right? That's what Jesus is doing here because Jesus has not told anyone that he's the Son of God. So he's kind of like, ooh, a little Easter egg here, and he's going, why are you calling me good? Only God's good. You know, people aren't good. So this is basically a Batman situation if you know where it is in Scripture. So if you take it out of context, you go, hey, Jesus is saying he's not good. But here's the problem with it. Jesus is pointing out a very difficult fact for us to deal with. Nobody's good. You know? Like, you think, oh, God came to save good people. Well, good luck with that, because there's nobody good. He's saying, guess what? Nobody keeps their hands on the wheel at all times. Not even race car drivers. They have to shift once in a while. And in Fast and the Furious, they need to mindlessly shift down for some reason when they're driving down the interstate. And I still don't get that. Got to turn on the nose, man. I hate that. It drives me crazy. But anyway, like, none of us keep our hands on the wheel, right? So Jesus is pointing out something that's really problematic for us, at least, because he's going, none of you do this. All of you are hypocrites. Now, here's the problem with that, though, because he says, you know the commandments. He points to the commandments. Like, there is nowhere in Scripture, and this would make our life so much easier if Jesus would just do this, but he doesn't do this. And in fact, you might have been raised sort of this way, like people like, there's the Old Testament, and it's for the old-timey stuff. That's when God was sort of pissed off and old. But now, Jesus is new, and he's happy, and he loves everybody. No, no, no. They're the same God. Because Jesus said, you know the commandments, and he lists them. He's like, you need to do what the commandments say. When this guy came to him and said, how can I have eternal life, good teacher? So on one hand, he says, you're not going to do it. And on the other hand, he says, you should do it, because Jesus always pointed people to follow the commandments. So that's sort of a problem. But it's real, right? Because we know that none of us really follow the commandments. And here's the other problem with this, is that this guy came to Jesus and said, oh, I've been doing that since I was a child. And Jesus doesn't, you know, Jesus can see right through people. And in fact, he would call, that's why he was killed, is because he would call out the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. He would like talk about, like, he would call them horrible names. He would call them, you know, he's like, you guys are like painting the inside of a grave. You know, it looks pretty, but it smells like death. That's what one of his, you know, you're a brood of vipers. So I honestly see no reason why Jesus wouldn't have called this guy out if he was a liar. You know? That was Jesus' way. He would call you out if you lied to him. And so he says to Jesus, man, I've been doing that since I was a kid. I've been 10 and 2 since I was born, man. I've been, and I don't think this guy was sinless, clearly, but like, this is a good, good, good man. And so that's a big problem, isn't it? You know, like, on one hand, Jesus says no one's good. None of us really keep the commandments. And then he says, but you should. Here's the commandments. Follow them. And then the guy says, yeah, I've been doing that. And Jesus didn't come back. No, you haven't. I mean, clearly he had broken the commandments at some point. But basically, this was a guy who was really good. Like, he was way better than you and I at keeping his hands 10 and 2. And see, here's the problem. And it's a big problem. Is that commandment keeping won't make you a good person. Any more than driving 10 and 2 will make you a good driver. Because I know people, in fact, my mother God, she's passed on. I can tell the story about her. I have no problem with that. She knew I would do it if she was sitting here. She was always 10 and 2. Actually, I don't know if this is 10 and 2 because she would put her hands on the inner ring of the steering wheel, which is such an old lady move, and she was the worst. Oh, my Lord, like two hands on the wheel, radio down, but it was, I don't know, like, I mean, I remember even as a little kid, she drove sort of like John Candy did in that clip we just saw, always making these corrections because she was super nervous. She's like, you know, it's like always 10 and 2, always hands on those olds. But she always drove a 98 Oldsmobile like through the years, and Oldsmobile after Oldsmobile. And like the hands on the two spokes, like gripping them with the death grip because she was nervous. And oh, my Lord, she was so scary. Like, in fact, like we were not great drivers when we were young, but as soon as anybody turned 16, Dad's like, let them drive, not Mom. And so that's the thing. Like, you know this. Like, you could, you know, you could sort of staple your hands to the steering wheel and still be completely distracted, still be a terrible driver. So just putting your hands 10 to 2 won't make you a good driver. And just commandment keeping doesn't make you a good person, because literally what Jesus came to do was to save us from ourselves, because the people who were best at keeping the commandments were not his disciples. They were known as, you know, it's funny because Jesus got lots of crap for the people he hung out with, because they're like, man, they are bad people. He's like, in fact, he became known as a drunkard and a sinner, friend of sinners, because he hung out with bad people. And the best people at keeping commandments, Jesus was sort of yelling at. Jesus was going, you're not doing it right. And so what's the answer? Excuse me. It says, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, the man went away very sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So if your 401k is looking better than mine, don't worry. Because he wasn't saying that, you know, we have to insert a camel through an eye of a needle. But there's a couple different theories about this. And I don't usually go, here's what the Greek means, but this is so clearly preposterous, we need to talk about this. Eye of the needle is either two things. There was either a gate, this is the oldest exclamation, there was a gate called the Eye of the Needle that went into the walls of Jerusalem. And symbolically, a laden camel could get through that gate, but he had to be unloaded. Like, so you couldn't take a fully packed camel through this gate. They would actually unload the boxes and bring the boxes in separately, because they were basically like semi-trucks at that time. So it gave a picture like, whew, it's difficult to squeeze through if you have wealth, because you're going to have to unload some things and sort of to be able to get through the space. Or some people say, and I don't know if this is true, that camel is a complete mistranslation, and it was a rope. Like saying getting a rope through the eye of the needle when you're blind as I am at my age, it's like hard enough to get a thread through. And so it was a metaphor for that. But here's the thing about it. They were shocked. His disciples were shocked, because they're like, wait a minute. So they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Because they're like, you know, Jesus, that rich people are way better than we are. And in fact, it's funny because, you know, we look at this in our sort of, you know, 2019 pseudo-socialist viewpoint that everybody kind of has in 2019. They go, oh, yeah, rich people are bad. They thought exactly the opposite. It's funny because Jesus is speaking something that just shocked them, because they thought, and if you look at the Old Testament teaching, it's like all of the good guys in the Bible were rich guys. Like, other than the prophets, you know, you got your David and your Abraham and your, you know, your Solomon, and the richest people were people God was blessing. So they're like, how are you saying that? Like, rich people are better than us. And then Jesus said to them, with man, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Now, I want you to notice something very carefully here. It said Jesus loved him. So here's the thing to think about. This is not Jesus like doing a sick burn on the rich guy. Not at all. He's going, I love you and I want you to come follow me, and here's what I think you should do. He was basically going, you should take an unpaid internship with the King of Kings, which is funny because we go, that's ridiculous. But think about how many of us, if you had the opportunity to do an internship with, you know, a Bill Gates or a Elon Musk or something, how much would that be worth? What if he said to you, hey, you're going to have to get rid of everything you have and just come follow me, but I'll bring you into the company. It was actually a great opportunity. But I want you to look at it like this. Remember this picture? How difficult. Here's what Jesus was saying. How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And here's the problem for you and I, all of us. We are the wealthiest people in the world. All of us as Americans. Like, you go, no, you don't understand. I'm not even middle class, Don. Oh, by the world standard, you're the 1%, man. You live in America, like where poor people have big screen TVs. See, what he was saying is what is true for all of us in 2019 in America. He's seeing how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom. Think of it this way. How difficult it will be for those who have luxury SUVs to keep their eyes on the road, right? Because you think about it, like, it was one thing when we're driving the 1971 Oldsmobile with the optional rust, and there's nothing to look at. Like, there's barely, it's an AM radio. There's no, like, in-car infotainment system where I can sync my phone up to it. And there's no, like, you know, DVD players on the back of the seats or any of that. There's just nothing to look at. Like, there's barely air conditioning. It's like, it doesn't, you know, the clock doesn't work. And I wouldn't want to go back to that. It's not like, oh, yeah, those were the good old days. Like, no. But it was certainly easier to look out the windshield because there was nothing else to look at. And that's what he's saying, like, man, you got to be careful. You got to be careful because there's so many things that can distract you when you live in a wealthy society like you and I do. And isn't it sort of funny if you think about it, like how on one side the government and the corporations, everything going, be alert, don't look at your phone, we need to be safe drivers. And on the other hand, they just keep cramming more and more and more crap in our cars that make us take our eyes off the road. Isn't that sort of interesting? But if you crash, everybody's going to go, what a horrible, man, can you believe they crashed? Doesn't that sort of remind you how society deals with the commandments? Like we all go, oh, that's old, and oh, we kind of put more and more and more things to distract us from those ancient commandments. We don't need those. That's ridiculous. And then you crash, and you have a public divorce where you committed adultery, and all of a sudden the thing that didn't matter at all is on the front page of the news, and everybody's laughing at you and kind of going, oh, what a scumbag. So what is Jesus teaching us? Here's what I think he's teaching us. And this is just my translation, but once again, it's my sermon, my theory. You decide. Here's what I think Jesus is saying. Everybody keeps both hands on the wheel at the go-kart track, right? It's the one place I realized, like this week, I was like, I'm missing a very important moment. Like I told you, I do keep my hands on 10 and 2 in a snowstorm, and when a cop is following me and a DUI checkpoint, even though I'm not drinking because I feel guilty somehow, like I want to blurt out, I might be drunk, I don't know. But here's the thing, like, at the go-kart track, everybody keeps their hands on the wheel. We went over Christmas, went to this amazing, best go-kart track I've ever been to in my life. This is not it, because they took your phones away. Shocker, because it would be dangerous to drive a go-kart with a phone. But anyway, it was like this, only the carts were better. We went to one in Charlotte, and boy, do they know racing, because it was the fastest, at least the most, not the fastest thing I've ever driven. I've driven a race car before, but the most responsive vehicle I have ever driven. There were the racing carts, and they were inside, and it was a road course. It wasn't like a big oval, but they would go 45 to 50 in these short little chutes inside. And so this was helmet, neck brace, fire suit if you didn't have on long pants, like very serious. In fact, we went there and it was like an episode of Scared Straight. Like you pay them like $200 and they just terrify you. Like the lady's like basically going, if you do this, you will die. If you do this, you will be paralyzed forever. If you do this, I mean, they're so scared. I was like, I drove here in an SUV at 80 miles an hour and I'm scared to get in this dang go-kart. But she was pointing out, like, this is a 400-pound cart with this much horsepower. It can reach speeds of over 100 miles an hour if it had enough space. Like, you could, if you flip this thing or if you, you know, and it was crazy, and she was right. But when you got in the cart, and you're all buckled in, and man, they were fast. You could do a burnout in these cars. They had so much power, and it wasn't even a slick track. But I never took a hand off the wheel, not once. And it was because I understood, like, sort of the danger, because she just told me, and she scared the crap out of me. And partly, quite honestly, because my name was on the scoreboard, right? Like, I had these giant screens everywhere going, here's where you are, and here's your fastest lap, and here's how you measure up. Because it's like, this wasn't just sort of driving to drive. This was, like, on purpose. This was like, there's a destination, and it's, you know, and yes, I'm going in circles, but my goodness, like, there's somebody keeping score. And I want the band to come back up, but I think life might be a little more like, at least from Jesus' perspective and what I believe as a follower of Christ, a little bit more like a go-kart track than a commute. Because a commute, we kind of go, ugh, I'm just getting there. It doesn't matter. Nobody's keeping score. As long as I sort of don't die, I'm fine, you know? And that's sort of, as long as I get there on time and I don't die. But what Jesus is saying is, listen. Man, there's somebody keeping score in this life thing. And sort of anything that keeps you from keeping both hands on the wheel and your mind in front of you, like anything that distracts you, you might want to let that go. And it's pretty ironic that they did. They took away your phone. They're like, no one will drive this track with a phone. And so here's what I've come to think, and we could build off this for next week, that commandment keeping won't make you a good person. Not that we can. We're not good at it. Any more than driving with your hands in 10 and 2 position will make you a good driver. But just like I learned at the go-kart track, both of those things, they sort of put you in the right position to be a good driver or a good person, wouldn't they? Like, people who are good drivers probably don't drive with their knees and, you know, work on Facebook. And people who become amazing people probably don't break a lot of commandments. And so here's what I want to leave you with. I just want to ruin a verse for you, if you notice this was in there. And you might have used this verse like, oh, and you're praying and like, this chick's really out of my league, God, but she could be the one. Please help me. All things with men, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things. You prayed this. I know you have. Or like, I didn't study for this test, but all things are possible with God. Or, hey, we really shouldn't have this mortgage because we don't have any money, but oh, with men, it is impossible. So I know you've prayed this, or somebody sent this to you on, you know, social media. But I want to ruin it for you, because if you notice how Jesus said it, he was saying, hey, you know what's impossible? Pleasing God, keeping the commandments. But with God, all things are possible. Like, you could become a person that you never imagined. You could become a way better driver than you could imagine. When it comes down to it, like if you're at the go-kart track and you go, oh my, and it was funny because one of the people that were with us, I won't call out who it was, but somebody said, I can't believe I was last. I'm a faster driver than all of you. And it was funny because I didn't say it, but somebody else that was with us said, pushing the pedal down on your Honda Civic faster than everyone else on the interstate is not the same as actually driving, you know, competitively. That doesn't mean you're fast. It just means you're willing to go faster. But that's sort of the way we are. Like, when nobody's keeping score, we go, hey, I'm a pretty good driver. I'm a pretty good person. But when you realize, oh, no. There's somebody really keeping score. And then what Jesus says is nobody's good. Nobody keeps the commandments. Nobody keeps their hands 10 and 2. Because it's impossible for men and women. I'm going to be all woke with you. No, it's for both of us. But here's the thing. Like, it's possible with God. And so that's what we're going to work on next week. Like, how would it be possible to do these things with God? Dear Jesus, God, we are flawed people. We somehow all think we're good drivers, and we witness bad driving every day. And we all think we're good people, but we witness really bad behavior all the time. And God, we know that good behavior will not get us into heaven. And we know that good behavior, our best behavior, is never good enough. But God, we know that if we could live out sort of the design that you had for us, it would be a much better world. It'd be safer highways and a safer world. And so, God, we fully confess that we need you to do that. And God, we thank you for this promise that with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible, and we cling to that. In your name we pray. Amen.